Hello and welcome to Crossroads. If you're joining us for the first time, we hope you feel right at home. Many of you are fasting with us as a church right now, and we want you to know we're praying for you during this time. Our 40-day fast is the kickoff of our Easter season here at Crossroads. We'll end our fast together on Palm Sunday with a prayer and praise service at 4 p.m. and an outdoor celebration with food trucks and festivities. During the week leading into Easter, some of the incredible artists in our church will be displaying their artistry through Stations of the Cross in our lobby. We encourage you to tour the stations with your life group sometime that week and end the experience by taking communion together. The lobby will be open from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. beginning Monday, March 30th through Friday, April 3rd. Then we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with four Easter weekend services: Friday, April 3rd at 7 p.m., Saturday, April 4th at 5 p.m., and Sunday, April 5th at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. As always, our Easter services will culminate with mass baptisms. Easter is one of the biggest church-going holidays of the year, and we've seen thousands of people baptized on Easter spontaneously. Don't underestimate the power of prayer during this fast, and make sure to invite your loved ones to an Easter service. Well, today, Pastor Chuck is out of town on a much-needed vacation with Pam, but he'll be back next weekend. It's an honor to have a familiar face with us today, delivering a message he lives out so well. Pastor Noah is our junior high and Spanish pastor here at Crossroads. Today, he'll be speaking on the importance of sharing our faith. Crossroads, would you please welcome Pastor Noah Berrigan.
Praise God. Well, it's an honor to be with you guys, and she nailed it. We're in week 20 of Believe, and it's about sharing our faith, something that has consumed me and I'm passionate about. If you're brand new, we love you. Pastor Chuck will be back next week, but I wasn't always passionate about sharing my faith. I wasn't always passionate about evangelism. I was raised Catholic, have a beautiful family, but I never really understood the message of the gospel. I never really understood anything about what it meant to read the Bible, and I would just go to church because that's what I was told to do. But it wasn't until about 10 years ago that I went to a church out in San Dimas called Christ Church of the Valley, where Pastor Chuck was actually a senior pastor out there, and he laid out a message in a way that I could clearly understand it, and I really realized that I needed salvation, that it was so much more than just coming to church. It wasn't long after that until I got plugged into a mentor right away, and he started discipling me, he started teaching me, and for 5 years straight he sat with me, and he encouraged me and challenged me and brought me into his family, but really encouraged me to start reading the Bible for myself. And I started doing that. And then I remember reading out of Revelation 20 where it said that there's this lake of fire that those whose names weren't written in the book of life, they were going to get tossed there. I remember reading in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says no adulterer, no fornicator, no homosexual, it will inherit the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 13 where it talks about the wheat and the tares and that there was going to be this judgment. I remember reading about Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man is in this place of torment, and he's like, man, if someone could just come and give me a drink of water, then I'd be okay. And I just realized that there was this judgment, and it terrified me. And it made me super passionate. I started thinking about my family. I started thinking about my friends. I started thinking about all those people that were closest to me. And I'm like, I don't want to go there. I don't want them going there either. I know a lot of us could relate to that. We have parents and kids and just people in our family, loved ones, people that are just like family to us that don't know the Lord, and we could relate to that. It was shortly after that I began to invite everyone to church. I mean, I was sharing with my bosses. I was sharing with people everywhere I went. I would go to the mosque and bring people to church. And there was a time that I brought like 60 people to one of the young adults ministry out at Christ Church of the Valley. And I just wanted to reach everyone, and I wanted people to know about the Jesus that we served. And then I got hired out of church. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to go down the office and share with Pastor Chuck? I can't preach the gospel to him. And I realized that I had to be all the more intentional to go outside of these walls, to go out there and share my faith. The reason I'm sharing this is because oftentimes what happens when we come to church, we get more comfortable in the presence of God rather than having a reverence for him. And God never really wanted the church to be just about the Sunday services. You know, there's a statistic that says that there's in a believer's life, after they come to know the Lord, usually within 3 years, they have no non-believing friends. And they're just comfortable with coming to church. Here at Crossroads, you guys will hear us say that we have a passionate commitment to bring people into a passionate commitment to Christ's cause, to Christ, his cause, and his community. And this morning, we're going to talk about the cause, because right out of Luke 19, it says that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. But that's our mission here, that we would bring people into a passionate commitment to Christ, his cause, and his community. And here's the thing, God never desired the church to be inwardly focused. He never wanted us just to fill a building so we could hear a message that we were gonna do nothing about. The way that he created the church was for us to come into worship and go out to witness. And praise God, if you look at all the exit signs, they should actually say entrance, because we have the best message that ever existed, and we need to go out there and tell people about Jesus. But those exit signs should say entrance, because we're going into a battlefield. God says in John chapter 7, verse 38, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." You know, you and I, when I speak of the church, let me clarify really quick. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the leaders. I'm not talking about the pastors. I'm talking about anyone that calls himself a Christian. He says, you and I, we were meant to have this living water flow outside of us. In our lives, it should be like living water. We should be alive because the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So let me ask God to fill this place. I pray that he encourages us and inspires us to be bold for the cause of Jesus Christ. So let's go to God in prayer really quick. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fill this place. I pray, God, that you would empower us by your Spirit. I pray that that today, God, would mark a day that your church would just go out there and be powerful. Lord, so I pray for those that don't know you this morning, God, that today they would realize that you have a purpose for them, and that you'd be glorified as your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. So God designed us to be a river of living water, not a reservoir. What if I said this? What if I told you guys this? I'm just gonna spend the rest of my life coming into the presence of God. That wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, right? I'm gonna spend the rest of my life just going to church. A lot of you guys would be like, praise God, that's amazing, right? But God didn't desire us to just come to church. In 2012, there was something that happened in Lake Elsinore. For some reason, thousands and thousands of fish were dying, and they were rising to the surface, and it was because the water didn't have enough oxygen, but they were all rising to the surface, and it began to stink really, really bad, and the neighbors were complaining about it, and they had to go in there and clean it up, and that's just what happened at the lake, but it just began to smell. That's what could happen to the church if she's not active in the community. What'll happen is it is no longer living water, it's a reservoir, and God never desired that for the church. You know, Satan wants you to go to church. Some of you guys are like, what? Satan wants us to come to church. He's like, you know what, yeah, go to church. Go listen to a sermon that you're gonna do nothing about. You know, fill the church building, go get comfortable there. You know what, I'm gonna do my thing in the world. But the second that the church really understands the gospel message and realizes that God's given us authority to go out there and make an impact, he begins to tremble. Why? Because he knows that now you're a threat to him. But he's so happy when people and believers are just coming to church and doing nothing with their faith. And God created his church to be powerful. Let me read some statistics to you guys really quick. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren says these words. He reports on a survey that found 89% of church members believe that the church's purpose is to take care of my needs and those of my family. Only 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. According to George Barna, in his book called Evangelism That Works, most churches have only a small group of people who have a passion for evangelism. Barna asked three probing questions to churches like ours. Number one, he says, do people own evangelism as a heartbeat of ministry? Number two, is evangelism deemed the highest priority of our church? Number three, have the people caught a vision for reaching non-believers that gives the church definition, energy, and direction? He concludes by saying this, if not, the organization is not truly a church, but simply a group of people intrigued by religion. As believers, you and I, we have a responsibility to those outside the church. God saved us on purpose, with a purpose. And every time we come here, we should be equipped to go out there and make an impact for his kingdom. And if we really love the Lord and he's actively working on our lives, and we're gonna make that a part of who we are, and we're gonna go out there and do that. But this is the purpose that we have as a church. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you," speaking of you and I, "you are a chosen race," meaning God chose us, "a royal priesthood," meaning our lives are marked with majesty, royal priesthood, "a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light." God says, "I chose you that you would proclaim, that your life would foretell, that you would exude the presence of God and go out there and advertise who God is." Everywhere we go, we take the presence of God with us. And this verse tells us right here that we're to go out there and proclaim who he is. And let me tell you, church, a powerful church is a church that's outwardly focused, that always has that in mind. You know what? I come into church and I worship, but I go out there and I witness. I come in, I'm equipped, and I go out there. I'm not just a butt in the seats, but I'm boots in the streets, and I'm out there sharing my faith, and I'm out there making an impact. A perfect picture of the church is found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, before the church even launched, we have a beautiful picture of Jesus with the disciples, commissioning them, telling them, wait, remember, I've promised you a helper, the Holy Spirit. I need you guys to wait. And he gave them this promise. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Jesus tells them, wait, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for what? So that we would be witnesses. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses in the world. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 where it comes to fruition. You got this room, this upper room full of believers, 120 to be exact. They're up there, they're praying, waiting, not knowing what to expect because they've never experienced the Holy Spirit in their life. So they're waiting on God, and then boom, Holy Spirit comes and empowers the church for the very first time, empowers the believers. They get up, they begin to preach the gospel. I mean, they're speaking in different language. Peter stood up and starts talking in Spanish. He's like, "Hola, ¿cómo estás?" And they're just, everyone's listening to him, and they're hearing the gospel in their native tongue, and he empowers the church. Peter stands up and preaches a powerful message and tells people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people come to know the Lord in one sermon. The first mega church in human history right there. First mega church. And then look at what happened with the believers that came to faith. It was an active church. It was a powerful church. And these believers in Acts 2:42, look, he says they, the 3,000 that Peter preached to and received the Holy Spirit, it says they were continually devoting themselves, powerful, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning to the word of God, and to fellowship, meaning they were doing life together, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted, completely devoted, and it made them outwardly focused because this was their focus. And it was a lifestyle for them. So what did the early church do to make them powerful? Number one, they met daily. Acts 2:46 says this, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Meaning these people actually liked each other. And they liked hanging out. They weren't complaining. They had a sincere love for one another. That's why here at the church we do home groups. That's why it's important. Why? Because we need to meet together and meet with believers outside of the services. Number two, what else did they do? They won souls daily. Acts 2:47, it says this. They were praising God and having favor with all people. You know what this means? That they had favor in the community. People knew who they were. It said they had favor with everyone. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to ask you guys a question really quick. Would Corona even realize or recognize if Crossroads didn't exist? Let's just say Crossroads disappeared. Would Corona even miss them? Would they miss us? Right here it says that the church had an influence, that they had favor with all people. But would they miss us if our church didn't exist? They would miss the early church for sure. What else did they do? They searched the scriptures daily, meaning they read the Bible daily. Acts 17:11. When they heard the word, look what they what happened. It said, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." You know what? I love coming to Crossroads because I see a lot of you guys' faces. You guys' faces are glowing because you have all of your electronic devices open. Before, you could hear all the pages turning, but now you see faces glowing because you guys are reading the word and seeing if what we're teaching about is true. But that was what marked the church as a powerful church here. They searched the scriptures daily. And then the last one is that they increased in number daily. Acts 16:5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So what makes me effective in sharing my faith? I know when I talk about that, many of us get terrified, right? It's scary to share our faith, isn't it? Isn't it scary to go out there and talk to people we don't know? I drive my wife crazy sometimes. I'll talk to people and she's like, "Do you even know who they are?" I'm like, "No, I don't. But, you know, we need to share the gospel everywhere we go." And she got used to it now. Now she prays every time we're talking to someone. She's like, aren't you gonna share with them? And she's encouraging me, so that's awesome. But it's scary, isn't it? What do I need to do to fulfill this? Number one, I need to be in the word daily. I need to read God's word daily. Acts 2:42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning to the word of God. The study of God's word is essential for the Christian. It's a must. It's a non-negotiable. Honestly, we should count it a day wasted if we don't learn something new about God or penetrate deeper into his heart. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent, or study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So we need to be in God's word. Why? Because in John 15, Jesus said these words. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. He also says, apart from me, you can do everything, right? Is that what it says? No, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to be connected to the source. The power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired the Word of God, lives inside of us. And every single time we're in God's Word, guess what? The author is present with us, and God's there speaking into our hearts and speaking into our lives. So we need to be in God's Word. You know, when we're constantly in it, it becomes who we are, and we get the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, and we begin to think God thoughts more than human thoughts, right? Because in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that we have the mind of Christ. And the only way to get that is by continually devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Jeremiah knew exactly what this was. Jeremiah is one of the Old Testament prophets. He knew exactly what it meant to be consumed with the Word of God. He said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and they became this delight in my heart." And then later, look at what happened in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He was so consumed by it. He goes, "But if I say I will not remember him," talking about God, "or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it is like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it." Jeremiah's like, even if I say I won't talk about God, I can't hold it in. It consumes me. He changed everything about me, but I can't help but talk about him. And he knew what it meant to have an encounter with God. Man, I'm a youth pastor here, and let me tell you something. When some of my students have a crush on someone, I could tell. Because they'll run into the junior high ministry, and they're like, "Pastor Noah, well, he's just so cute, and he loves the Lord, and I love that he's serving everywhere he goes." And they're just like, blah, 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 blah. And they're going on and on and on and on and on about this person that they have a crush on. And I'm like, hold on, do your parents know you can date? Because if they don't, you can't date them. You know that, right? But it just exudes out of them. Why? Because they have a crush. When you fall in love with the Lord, man, you can't help but to talk about him everywhere you go. Because he's changed you. The disciples in Acts chapter 4, man, they're witnessing like crazy, and they're sharing the word, and they got in trouble for it. They get arrested, and the religious leaders are telling them, "Hey, you can't talk no more about the name of Jesus Christ." And the disciples look up at them and they're like, "Well, what do you mean? I can't stop talking about what I've seen and heard." They just got in prison, they get released, and they're like, "You know what? I'm so consumed with this. I can't stop sharing. You can try to stop me, but I can't stop talking about what I've seen and heard." Why? Because they had an encounter with the living God, and they knew they couldn't stop talking about him. What did they see and hear? They walked with Jesus. They experienced Jesus. As believers, we get to be a part of that, and we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. Point number two, if I want to be an effective witness, I need to devote myself to prayer. This is huge. I got a question for everyone in here this morning. When was the last time you actually wept for someone that doesn't know the Lord? If we believe the Bible is authoritative, we believe it to be true, which I do, and that hell's a real place, we should be broken for the lost like God's broken for the lost. And if we haven't wept over them or aren't broken over them and don't even have a desire to reach them, then we need to go to God in prayer and ask him to change our heart and ask him to give them a burden for the people out there that don't know the Lord. General William Booth wrote these words. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. He once said that his desire, had it been possible, would be to dangle his evangelism trainees over hell for 24 hours. That way, they could see the reality that awaits those that don't know Jesus Christ. We need to pray so that God gives us a burden for those that don't know the Lord. That's our purpose, church. If not, why else do we show up? Yes, we know the Lord. We were saved by grace. And I'm not talking about a works salvation either. I'm talking about our purpose and our calling that God's given us as believers of Jesus Christ. We need to call on God's name and ask him to change our heart and give us a burden. I remember one of my mentors, Tony Wood. He used to be one of the pastors here. When I first came to know the Lord, he saw that I was super excited about sharing my faith. And he pulled me aside. He goes, Noah, let me encourage you really quick. Did you know that if you go anywhere, whether you're at the gym or you're at work or whether you're at school, wherever you're at home, and you ask God to show you those people that are there that he needs to reach, that he'll show you? He goes, just pray and ask him. God will show you who they are, and he'll open up those doors. He goes, you know why? Because it's his will. And then later, God gave me this verse in 1 John 5:14. It says this. It says, this is the confidence which we have before him, before God, that if we ask anything, say anything with me, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we have asked from him. Isn't that beautiful? God says, this is our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, that we have the request which we have asked of him. We have to have that confidence knowing that God hears us. In Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians says, pray and look. There was a saying that said that if a farmer is praying for crops, that he better have a hoe ready in his hand, ready to work, because he's praying, he better expect answers from God. As believers, we should pray and look for opportunities everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, and that's what Colossians is telling us here. In 2010, I got the opportunity to go to China with Crossroads, and we went out there for about 2 weeks, but we went through like three different cities out there, but one of them in particular was Beijing. We were out super late. It was like 2 degrees outside, man. It was so cold. It's so cold out there. And we got back to the hotel late, and the only shop that was open was a little boutique by in the bottom floor of our hotel. And we walked in there just to look at all the souvenirs that we could buy. And I'm hanging out, and my friend Ben May, he's at the register, and I could overhear the conversation that he's having with the girl at the register. And there was a bunch of little Buddha statues at the register, and I could hear her saying, "You want a Buddha?" And he's like, "No, Yesu, Yesu." That's how you say Jesus in Mandarin, by the way. He's like, "Yesu." And I work my way over to the register, and I put my Bible down, and we start sharing with her and talking to her about Jesus. And before you know it, man, I felt like the presence of the Lord just fill the place. It was like smoke in there. And I looked up at Ben. I was like, "What's happening right now?" And as we're sharing with her, she's like, That's a Western religion, right? I was like, no. First time I was able to share this, I went to John 3:16. I said, look, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In that moment, she realized that the gift of salvation was not only for the Western culture, but for her as well. And she gave her life to Jesus Christ right there on the spot, which was amazing. What blew me away, the next day we went to go check up on her. We had given her a Bible that was in English and Mandarin because we had a few of them. We gave her one. The next day we show up and she has her Bible open with all of her friends. She's already sharing about Christ, telling them about this beautiful book that changed her life. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it takes people like 5 years before they go and share their faith. You're doing it in one day. And she's like, just so excited. And we received an email later saying that she's still reading the book, which is awesome. God looks for faithfulness. We can't change anyone. It's only by the power of his spirit. We just need to be faithful and God will open up opportunities for us to share our faith and for people to be transformed and for people to be changed. So that leads me to my third point. If I want to be effective, I need to look for opportunities everywhere I go. Meaning, whether I'm at the gym, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at school, I need to look for opportunities everywhere I go. Colossians 4:5 gives us this encouragement. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, meaning those that don't know the Lord, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, meaning let it be loving, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. It's saying, be graceful. Man, it's not talking about this evangelism where you stand on the street corner and tell everybody they're going to hell if they don't repent. That one, no one, never. You can never win people to Christ that way. It's like, okay, how does that help people? Repent. What in the world does repent mean? What does that even mean? You're going to hell. Thanks, that helps. And now I believe in your God that's sending me to hell, right? No, he says, some people pull out all the salt. When it talks about salt, it's talking about truth. You pull out the whole bag of salt, and God's like, no, let it be seasoned with salt, meaning let it be truthful, but also graceful, so that you know how to respond to every person that you come in contact with, right? So why do we do it? Because Jesus commanded us to do so. That was his last commission before he went to be with the Lord forever. He said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, go. The church should be going. So we should look for opportunities everywhere we go. One of the places that we love ministering at is at LA Fitness. I know you can't tell I work out, but yeah, that's where we go to work out. Is at LA Fitness. We go and everywhere we go, it's like this opportunity for us to just develop relationships so that we can win people to the Lord. I saw Pernell earlier. He works out. He's the Santiago football coach, pretty big guy, but he's in there working out. And for the last 7 months, we've just been building relationships with people. Some people have come to faith, but there's one story in particular that just blew me away. There's this old lady, little old lady. She's going to be 95 on Friday. I've shared my faith with her. She knows I'm a pastor, and we've talked a lot. But just this last week, I walked into the gym, and she's standing in the front ready to check in. And I looked at her. I said, how you doing, Elvira? And she is just weeping and crying. I was like, oh, my gosh. I walked up to her, and I just gave her a hug. I said, are you okay? And she's like, my son died yesterday. And I'm like, wow. I'm like, can I pray over you really quick? And we just got to pray over her. And people from the gym are walking up, and they're praying with her as well. And we got to pray over her. But I wouldn't have been able to have that influence in her life if I didn't develop a relationship with her and she didn't know who I was. But God opened up a door for me to be able to minister to her. And I'm hoping that we as a church could stand up, and she's a widow, so that we could actually just minister to her in a powerful way. But God opens those doors, right? We can't be afraid. We can't be afraid to share our faith. God's called us to this. You know what the beautiful thing is? That our job is just to be faithful. Our job is just to let the light of Christ shine out of us. Remember what I started the sermon with? It said we're called to proclaim or to advertise. Why? Because when you're out there, people are going to look at your life and they'll be like, man, there's something different about your family. Look at the way they raise their kids. Look at the way they interact. Look at the way they love one another. And they're going to look at you and they'll be like, you know what? That's what I want for my family. There's something different. And later you can explain why your life is different because you live it for the Lord. You know, and then when you have those relationships in life, they're going to come to you when they're in need, and they're going to ask you for prayer because they realize that you have a connection with God, and they're going to need that. But God will open up those opportunities. We just need to remain faithful. And I want to talk about this really quick. Where else can we look for opportunities? We could look for them in our home. I want to talk to all the parents really quick. What are we doing to invest in our children? Something that, and I want to clarify really quick, I have nothing against sports, but something that drives me crazy is that some parents, they prioritize sports over church all the time. They're driving all around town, all the way across the country pretty much, just because their kids are in sports and they want to play, and what they're teaching them in that moment, that their sports are more important than church. Later when they're older, I've seen it happen time after time. They're in high school or in college and they're no longer walking with the Lord, and the parents are like, why? Like, because you spend their entire life teaching them that everything else is more important than church. And don't get me wrong, church is amazing, sports are great, but when we teach our children that that's more important, then we can't be surprised later on when they're not walking with God. We should be influencing them, teaching them, and equipping them so that they could be a witness to all their team members, so they could be a witness at school, so they could be a witness everywhere they go. Our job as believers is to equip our families to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord. Praise God. That is our responsibility. Because if we don't educate them, the world will, and they're already doing it. I mean, look at social media. Look at the news. They're getting influence everywhere. We get them for about an hour a week here at the church. You guys get them every single day. So as parents, we need to step it up and pour into our children so that they know the importance of the church, because Christ died for the church, right? Point number four, if I want to be effective, I should not be afraid to make mistakes. This is important. A lot of us have a lot of excuses. We're afraid that we don't know too much. We're afraid that we don't know enough. We're afraid that we're too new in the faith. We're afraid that we're not equipped. So what happens? What happens if I go and talk to someone that I don't have answers for? What happens if someone asks me a question that I can't respond to? Does that mean they're right? Or does that mean that you don't know? All it means is you don't know. It's easy for me to be like, okay, I don't know an answer to that, but I can go find out. I'll tell you this right now. I believe I learn more about my faith in Christ and about the Bible and about other faiths by sharing my faith, more than I did in Bible college. Why? Because I was out there and people were asking me questions that I had no clue on how to answer. But you know what that did? It forced me to go home and study. It forced me to go home and find out. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I was just excited about Jesus and talking about him. And I did electrical for 7 years, and I was on the job site, and I'm walking with some of my friends, and I'm talking about church, and they're talking about church. I'm like, yeah, they go to church. And after a while, I realized they're not talking about the same church that I was talking about. I'm like, what church do you go to? They're like, oh, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I was like, oh my gosh. And they like drilled me with everything they had. I had no idea how to answer. And it frustrated me. I was like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what I believe in and why I believe in it. And it forced me to go home and ask questions. I got with the pastors at my other church, and they sat with me and they explained to me what the Bible actually really said. And the following day at work, we developed this conversation. And you know what happened? They didn't have a response to the questions that I had for them. And little by little, I was able to witness to them and share more with them and bring more truth into life. But God does those things. I can't be afraid to make mistakes. We have a lot of excuses. The biggest mistakes you can make is to say nothing at all. The biggest mistake we can make is to say nothing at all. Why? Because who's going to hell if we don't? Who's going to hell if we don't share? We got to be reminded that the Holy Spirit will empower us and that God's on our side. There's a verse that says that when we open our mouth, that he fills it. And he'll give you answers. Why? Because God wants those people reached more than you do. He's the one who put that desire in your heart in the first place. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." God's looking for opportunities to support us, to be there for us. A few years ago, I was studying at Starbucks, and I was really into my message, and I realized that I didn't have one of my commentaries, so I get up and I walk to my car, and as I'm walking out, I feel this burden on my heart, like this prompting, and I look to my right, and there's this young lady sitting at one of the tables outside smoking a cigarette, and I felt the Lord put it on my heart to go talk to her. And I was like, man, not right now, Lord. I'm like in the middle of like my sermon, and I'm like at this great study. And again, I get this like conviction to go talk to her. I was like, okay, fine. So I went and I sat with her, and I start sharing the gospel with her, and I start talking to her. And she had been going through a lot. She had just lost her mom, a lot going on in her life. And I'm sharing with her, and she ends up giving her life to the Lord right there and then, and realizes that that God could give her hope. What I didn't know that week, she ended up coming to church, and she ran into my friend Rob Jewell. My friend's talking to her, and she shares with him, like, hey, where's Pastor Noah at? I want to share something with him. And they bring her over, and she said, hey, that day that you ran into me at Starbucks, I literally had already written a letter that I was going to go home and take my life. You know, and it's because of how God used you that I'm alive today. And I was like, man, praise the Lord. God had an appointment for her right there and then, and God cared about her. So the only mistake that we can make is to say nothing at all. So why is this important? Because it's our purpose. Look at Romans 10:14. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You guys will read that and be like, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, yes, you are. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Before I came to know the Lord, I had about 30 people share the Lord with me before I came to church and gave my life to Christ. 30 people within 2 weeks. Everywhere I went, I mean, I'd be at a bar, someone's talking to me about the Lord. I'd be at the gym, someone's talking to me about the Lord. Everywhere I went, people are sharing with me, praying with me, talking about this Jesus. I wish I could go back and thank every single one of those because it was that week, during those 2 weeks, that God began to cultivate something in my heart. And he began to plant seeds in my heart. And he began to encourage me and make me realize that he was calling me. And that week, I came to know the Lord. But if it wasn't for those people with those beautiful feet that came and shared the Lord with me, I don't know where I'd be at today. You know, as believers, oftentimes we feel like we need to lead someone to Christ right there and then. Our job isn't to change people. It never has been. Our job is just to be faithful. You know, sometimes you're just gonna plant a seed in someone's life, like those people were doing for me. Sometimes you're just gonna dig a hole for someone else to plant a seed. Sometimes you're just gonna water someone else's seed. Sometimes you're gonna reap the benefit of someone else's labor and you're gonna bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Our job isn't to change people, it's to be faithful and to go out there and love on people. There's this beautiful picture in the scriptures where Jesus is talking to the disciples. He got really popular at that time. I mean, he's healing people and people are starting to ask questions. And Jesus probes this question. He goes, who do people say that I am? The disciples are like, I don't know. Some people say Elijah. Other people say that John the Baptist. Other people say that you're the great prophet. He's like, really? But who do you say that I am? Peter gets up. He goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you're blessed because no person on earth revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. God will reveal himself. Our job isn't to change hearts. Our job is to be faithful. God is the one who will reveal himself to people. Because of those people that shared with me, I believe in heaven I'll see them one day and I'll be able to thank them. How many people will thank you? How many people will say, hey, thank you because you prayed for me, because you shared with me. Because of this, now I learned what it meant to be in a right relationship with God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have a picture of Isaiah getting taken into heaven. He overhears a conversation with God and the angels, and God wants to reach Israel, and he has no one to send. And he's talking to the angels and saying, and he's asking them, whom shall I send? Isaiah's in his presence and overhears this conversation. He's like, here I am, God. Send me, I'll go. I mean, he did have an experience with the living God, and he was in his presence. And God sent him, and he became one of the greatest prophets in human history. But in a sense, God's still asking us that question today. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? As believers, our response should be, here I am, God, send me. I'll go. But in order for us to be an incredible witness, or to even be able to witness our faith or share our faith, we have to be in a right relationship with God. That's the most important part about it. You can't talk about someone you don't know. And God desires every single human being to be in a relationship with him. And in a moment, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna go ahead and share my faith with you guys. And if you don't know the Lord, or if you're here for the first time, I want you to know that God loves you. He desires to be in a relationship with you. He gave everything so that you would come into a relationship with him. Maybe you're in here and for some reason you've fallen away or you're distant from God right now, and God brought you this morning because he wants to bring you here. Maybe because he wants to bring you back into a relationship with him. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're one of those people that just became stagnant in your walk. And you need the Lord to revive you and bring you back to that. You used to be on fire at one point, but God wants to rekindle that fire in your heart right now, and he wants you to come back to him. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you guys through a prayer, but I'm going to pray with you guys first. But for those of you that know the Lord, I know Pastor Chuck prays his prayer intentionally the same every single Sunday so that we would learn it and be able to go out there and pray that same prayer with other people that don't know the Lord. And I'm going to walk you guys through that right now. But in Romans 10, it says that anyone who calls on God's name will be saved. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you guys, and I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to respond, either to come into a relationship for the first time with God, or maybe come back to him and step back into a relationship with him. Maybe you're in here and you've never been baptized because you chose to do it by your own choice, not because someone did it for you, not because someone made the decision for you, but because you realized that you had an encounter with God and now you want to declare it in front of everyone. This morning's for you as well. So let me go to God in prayer and let me ask that he would move in all of our hearts. Lord, I thank you just that your church is a powerful church. I thank you for Crossroads. Lord, I pray, God, for every single person in here this morning that just doesn't know you, Lord. Or maybe they thought they knew you, they believed in you, but they've never really experienced a living relationship with you. God, I pray this morning you would penetrate their hearts. For those that have fallen away, God, I feel that this morning there's people out there that, there's someone out there that just has this guilt on them because they fell away and they feel that for some reason you can't forgive them. God, I pray that this morning they would know that your blood is more powerful than anything to forgive any sin, to heal any hurt, God, and that you're waiting for them with open arms. Lord, I pray that this morning you would just stir in people's hearts and bring people to yourself. This morning, with everybody's eyes closed, if you're right with God, please pray for those around you. But if you want to give your life to Christ for the very first time, or you need to come back to him, or maybe you need to be baptized, then I want to pray this prayer with you, and I want you to repeat these words after me. Say these words. Say, Father God, I know that you love me, and I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, to forgive me and to heal me. I say yes to you, Jesus. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give you my life. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.